Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight as we seek to draw near to you, to hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, our passage of scripture for today, Paul writes, "Therefore I beg you." There's a lot of begging that goes on at our house. Now, I know some of you are going to think that it's my 5-year-old Nate, but I'm not talking about him. And it's not Michael either. It's actually our 14-year-old dog, Bella. How many of you have dogs? You're going to know what I'm talking about. Our 14-year-old dog, Bella, who can barely see and cannot hear at all, has an amazing nose. If there is food anywhere in the house, she smells it immediately. She can be dead asleep. You will think she is dead. And if there is food, she is immediately up and begging for some of it. Even though we don't give her table scraps, she still holds out hope that someday we will beg, meaning to earnestly or humbly ask for something, to plead for something with persistence. In her case, Bella's case, it means to whine. And if you're sitting down, she'll put her paw on you, just gently, like, "Hello, I'm here." If you read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who we think wrote Ephesians, doesn't really seem like the kind of guy who would beg. Now, Paul might demand or ask strongly, but he doesn't seem like the kind of guy who would beg you to do something. So when you read this passage, you kind of wonder, what is so urgent that he would beg us to do it? In the first half of the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds us of the goodness of God. He writes about the wonderful gift of salvation and healing that is ours through Jesus Christ. In the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, we are told that we have redemption. We're reminded that we're adopted as God's children. We are told about the rich grace that God has lavished on us. We're reminded that in Christ we have a wonderful inheritance. The first 3 chapters are a celebration of God's mercy and salvation. Then in chapter 4, Paul writes, "Therefore I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So based on everything that Paul has told us about God in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, he is pleading with us. He is basically saying, if God's salvation is so good, then let it change your life. If you are saved, then live like it. If you're adopted into God's family, if you have been given grace, then live like it. If you believe that you have an inheritance, then live it out in your life. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, value God's love and Christ's example enough to be shaped by it. Let it change and transform your life. So in this passage of Scripture, Paul is making this contrast between children who are tossed to and fro and adults who grow up in Christ. Now, he's not talking chronologically. He's talking about Christian maturity. Growing up in Christ means becoming more Christ-like, becoming mature followers of Christ, letting how we live be shaped by Christ. We are called to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So what is this calling that Paul keeps talking about? Well, certainly he's talking about our individual lives and how we live out the gospel, but he's also talking about our call to be church. After all, this is what the Greek word ecclesia means. The Greek word that we translate as church means those who have been called out. That's what we are, called out. We're called to Christian maturity and into the body of Christ. Paul says, you were called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Paul uses that word, one, 7 times in this very short passage of Scripture. One master, one faith, one baptism. It's his way of trying to capture the essence of the unity of the church. He calls it oneness. Now notice in the passage that this oneness culminates with the oneness of God. Creator, Christ, and Spirit are one. We call that the Trinity. And this Trinitarian oneness is the source of the church's identity. The unity of the church reflects the oneness of God. The church's unity is described by Paul as a unity of the Spirit, which means that the unity or oneness that the church has is actually created by God. It's given to us by the Spirit. So, it's not something we really have to achieve as a church. God has given us unity. Our job, then, is to maintain it, not to mess it up, if you will. We are the caregivers of this unity. Paul goes on to say that Christ has equipped the church, you, with gifts so that the church as Christ's body may reach maturity. Our individual maturity adds to the maturity of the church. A friend of mine who pastors a church in another state told me a story a few years ago that I think illustrates at least a little bit what Paul is talking about. At my friend's church, they were making some changes in worship. Now, everybody knows if you change worship, that can cause a lot of conflict in the church, right? Because we're invested in worship. We come every week. We care about it. So they were making some changes in their worship service, and the worship committee has purchased some new decor for their sanctuary. So they had decided, you know, we're going to change worship up a little bit, so we're going to purchase some new things to utilize in worship. And they bought a new cross for the communion table. I imagine not totally unlike what we have. And if I remember correctly, they also bought some candles to go with it. But after a few weeks, the cross went missing. It simply disappeared. It vanished into thin air. Nobody seemed to know where the cross went. It was gone. Quite some time went by, and finally one Sunday, a church member sidled up to the pastor and said, "I think I know where the cross is. Miss Susie has it. I can get it back, I think." As it turns out, a senior adult woman in the church, a lifelong member of the church, had simply taken it. She didn't like the changes the church was making to her worship service, and she certainly didn't like that new cross. So she took it to her house and just hid it away in a closet. That's a true story, folks. Now, in psychological terms, we would say that this woman was behaving passive-aggressively. She didn't like what was happening, but instead of voicing her concerns, she just took the cross and hid it. I use this story because, honestly, it's funny. It's lighthearted, right? But I could give you, and you could probably give me, much more serious examples of individuals in churches that have sabotaged things just because they didn't like it or they didn't agree with it. We all know those kinds of stories. It's a reminder to us that we are all on our way to growing up in Christ, but not many of us are there yet. Church is meant to give us the tools to become more Christ-like, but church is not ideal. We find ourselves surrounded by people at all stages of faith, infants, adolescents, children, and some mature among us. I wish I could give you 10 quick fixes for growing into a mature follower of Christ, or 3 shortcuts to becoming more Christ-like. But it doesn't work quite that way. Becoming a mature follower of Christ takes sustained practice over time, learning to pray, learning to listen for God's voice, learning to love as God loves takes time. Yet we know, and Ephesians tells us, that we are called to grow up in Christ and allow the love of Christ to transform us. Then our maturity contributes to the maturity of the church. One of the phrases that Paul uses to describe how we grow up and mature as a church is bear one another in love. He says we're to bear one another in love. It could be translated, put up with one another in love. As we've talked about many times in this series on Ephesians, the Christian life is not a solitary life. It's meant to be lived out in the context of community in the church, which means that it's a life of putting up with other people. This tolerance finds its motivation in the love of God. My guess is, the senior adult woman who took the cross because she didn't like it had some growing up in Christ to do. And I imagine the worship committee who purchased the cross had to learn to put up with her in love, right? So Paul begins this passage in Ephesians begging us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called and urging us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. Paul also describes how we have this diversity of gifts that we've been given, which can contribute to the maturity of the church. And I want you to pay special attention to this. It's interesting. It's profound in a way. In a sense, the body of Christ, the church, is complete and whole, and it's everything that it should be. But in another sense, Paul says it's also growing to perfection, growing in maturity. So we as a church can be more or less mature. The very last line of our passage says, as each part is working properly, it promotes the body's growth. So as we mature, we contribute to the church, and we help our church to grow up in Christ too. Finally, I just want to point out that just like in our church covenant, in Ephesians, unity is not the same as uniformity. The mystery of God that is revealed in Christ and then results in the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free and male and female, all coming together from different walks of life into one new body, the church. Well, this doesn't eradicate the differences or the distinctions between them. Part of bearing one another in love is to learn to love our differences. We're getting a lot better at that, I think, here at First Baptist. Appreciating our different worship services, appreciating our different efforts at missions and serving in the community. The assumption is not that distinctions will cease, but that with the persistence of differences, the church may nevertheless grow together. The gift of unity that we are called to maintain, the beauty of diversity that we are to respect, and Christian maturity individually and as a church. That's our call from Ephesians. What part will you play in helping us fulfill that call? We all have a choice to make. We can choose to steal the cross and take it home and hide it in the closet, or we can choose to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we have traveled from many different places and walks of life to reach this place, but we share one baptism. We arrive from different backgrounds and traditions, yet we share one faith. We are, each of us, God, unique and precious to you, but we are members of this one body. We have different dreams and doubts, yet our hearts beat with this one hope. We are graced with different gifts, so we may offer them in service to you, O Lord. God in community, holy three in one, equip us for the work that you have called us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand this morning and sing our hymn of commitment. We all are one in mission. It's printed there in your worship bulletin. As we stand and sing this morning, I'll be here at the front. If anyone's here today and interested in getting baptized or becoming a part of the First Baptist Church family, I would love to have the opportunity to talk with you and pray with you about that. So let's stand and sing together.